Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as we were thinking just a few minutes ago when our young friends were with us, biblically speaking, we leave Christmas behind. The family have been visited by shepherds and wise men. The gospel tells us just a little bit about life after the stable, including a need to escape to Egypt for safety, and a brief account of Jesus at the age of around 12, growing up in the Jewish tradition. Then the gospel reading that we've heard today jumps us forward to Jesus, probably about the age of 30. We meet John the Baptist, who, as we read both in the gospel and in the Acts, was already baptizing people. John's baptism was different from the baptism that Jesus subsequently offered. We heard Mark's account of Jesus coming to John to be baptized. Three of the four gospels include some account of the event and include the significance of that event in God's heavenly life plan. Possibly like you, I've listened to quite a lot of sermons, and I have to admit that though I quite often recall the gist and the message of the sermon, there are very few that I can remember the words that were used. I'm not like a dear old friend of ours, Myrtle, who had a wonderful memory for those sorts of things. And there's probably some true folklore that she once challenged a preacher in a village chapel. "It's no good you trying to get away with it. You preached exactly the same sermon 5 years ago." But when I look back, there is one introduction that really remains in my mind. And it came when a minister asked us to turn to the index of the hymn book we were using. A while back, we didn't have PowerPoint screens in those days. And we were invited to look at hymns that were listed in alphabetical order in the index at the back. And we were invited to look at hymns that began, "There is." In that book, there were only three of them. Number three crops up quite frequently in church, even when we aren't thinking about God as Trinity, the three in one. The hymns that we looked at then have quite old-fashioned sounding first lines. "There is a book who runs may read. There is a green hill far away. There is a land of pure delight." Now, to be honest, I can't really remember much of the message of that sermon. But I often think about those lines. "There is a book who runs may read." It isn't actually about the Bible, but it speaks about God's creation as the pages of a book that we turn. "There is a green hill far away," well known as describing Jesus' work of salvation. "There is a land of pure delight," talks about God's promises for everyone in God's everlasting life. Three very important aspects of our Christian living. It is sometimes a good spiritual exercise to look to see where we can find theological connections. And it is surprising how often they do come in threes. The most significant, of course, is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who we celebrate at Trinity, where Trinity simply means threesome. Another of the books of hymns I use seems to give a theological comment on God's Spirit at the beginning, as it was at the beginning when Jesus was baptized. And it gives three consecutive first lines in its index. Three first lines that say, Spirit of God, unseen as the wind. And then Spirit of the living God. And the third as Spirit who broods. And the lines reflect what the Methodist minister Norman Walwork has called the great Trinitarian moment of Jesus' baptism by John. As God the Son is anointed by the gift of God the Holy Spirit and hears the voice of God the Father. If we were to go right back to the beginning, we'd find the book of Genesis struggles to find words to show a world without God. And Genesis begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The writer tries without form, he tries void. How can we describe the powerlessness and the powerful sense of the nothingness into which God comes? Without God, there is nothing. And when he comes as wind or breath or spirit, depending on how it's translated. The Spirit comes, then things begin to happen. But coming back to the New Testament, in his gospel, Mark skips over the stories of the birth and childhood of Jesus. This gospel takes us straight to Jesus' baptism, generally accepted as being the starting point of his ministry, which will lead to the Green Hill, to the crucifixion, and culminate in the resurrection. Mark does go back to the Old Testament. He quotes from the books of Malachi and Isaiah to show that what John the Baptist did was to fulfill prophecy. We heard how John appears in the wilderness, described as baptizing people, wearing a traditional prophet's clothing, and pointing to somebody who was to follow him. And as we read the gospel at the start of God's work again, here is the breath, the wind of the Spirit, come down to signal the presence of God. Just as at creation, God's presence begins to make things imaginable. Is the arrival of God's Spirit at Jesus' baptism a reminder to God's people? Is it a little bit of a prod? Could it be saying, have you forgotten? Do you remember how the Spirit hovered over the earth? And then God spoke, and then you were made. The writer Jane Williams ponders whether the people were being encouraged to understand that God is again speaking his word, loud and clear, now to remind the world, here is my love, shown to you in Jesus my Son. You are mine. you give me pleasure. God making and remaking the world as he speaks. So the Spirit is integral to and inseparable from creation. And it's integral to and inseparable from Jesus' baptism. And there's probably another sermon that might recognize that that same Spirit hovering at Jesus' baptism is the same Spirit that will come to drive Jesus to temptation. The Spirit recognized by John as he underlines to the people at the Jordan that he is baptizing with water for repentance, but the one who is to come will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has to be central to people's lives. The message that we hear is that it's no good trying to plod through our lives, trying to live through them as though they are bearable without recognizing God's words of love, without recognizing the ever-present Spirit. Perhaps because of the times that we read of it in the Bible, it's sometimes something that we almost take for granted. But that hasn't always been the case. The disciples that we read about in the Acts hadn't heard of baptism by God's Spirit. We don't get the impression that they're doing anything wrong. They are earnest believers. But something is missing in their lives. The chair of the Leeds District of Methodist Church, Liz Smith, described the disciples that Paul found when he arrived in Ephesus as being like half-baked biscuits. They'd almost got the right ingredients, but there was just something missing. They were still being formed. They didn't know, they didn't recognize that there was one other stage to go through. They had experienced baptism, but it had been the kind of baptism shown by John the Baptist. They knew they had to repent and believe. That was John's message as he baptized by water. And Paul recognizes that what is missing from their lives was to hear the voice of God, present in creation and at Jesus' baptism, accompanied by that wind of the Spirit. Repentance and response are necessary, but not an end. And so from Acts we return to the Gospel, from where God's words have to be heard first before we make a response. At his baptism, Jesus heard God's words of affirmation and love. You are my son. I am pleased. The words come before he had done anything, as far as we are aware, of healing or if his teaching and his message. Jesus was baptized in obedience to God. But God wanted him and allowed him to be before the need to do. Is there a temptation for us to think that we have to do in order to be loved and in that relationship with God? A response to God is needed, but we need to let God in first and to be God's person. So as we come out of the Christmas season and Epiphany, it's crucial to hang on to the power of God's Spirit, to recognize that after baptism, the Spirit enabled Jesus to fulfill his commission. The Spirit is for us too. We are given it freely so that we can be God's people. But we need to open up our hearts, and it does need some kind of response. So, if you reflect on today's message, if you reflect on today's worship, you might not remember the exact words as Myrtle would have done, but maybe remember Norman Warwick's Trinitarian moment and his comment. God the Son is anointed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He hears the voice of God the Father. And so ask God to open your heart to that same Spirit. Amen.
So, thank you, Barbara, for your message this morning. And let us pray now together as we respond to what we've heard and what the Holy Spirit has been prompting us. So, shall we pray? Lord, we come before you like those who gathered on the banks of the Jordan. We thank you that through your word and by the Holy Spirit, heaven has been opened to us today. Let us hear your voice as we submit to your will with the obedience and the humility of Christ. And in this quiet, we lay ourselves open before God. Our loving God, and confess before him times this week when we maybe have not done the things we should have done. Maybe we've said something that we shouldn't. We confess the times when we have done things in our own strength, rather than looking to you and seeking your Holy Spirit's guidance for our thoughts and our words and our actions. But we know you to be a loving God. And so, Father, we confess before you now knowing that you are faithful, knowing that you are full of love, knowing that you are full of grace, knowing that you forgive our sins. So hear now the words of grace. Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And as we've laid ourselves before you this morning, Lord, we ask that we may be filled more of you. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit inhabit us completely, because we need more of you in our lives. And Father, we do thank you that you give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.